Luke chapter 5. And this is what I want to talk about. What are we willing to do for the Lord? How are we going to respond to God's call? How are we going to respond to God's call? You know, my story, we got involved in church. I got saved. My wife had recently gotten saved. Met her in church, you know, college and career class. We were married later, you know, raised our family and helped a friend of mine as a pastor start a church, inner city, rough area down in Ohio, and rented out a storefront. You know, there's bullet holes in the plate glass. It was just an amazing thing, amazing time for us, how God would grow us. And we'd have people come in this little storefront church that were drunk and on drugs, and oftentimes a young or old lady would push in a shopping cart. I mean, they'd push it in a door like that, making all kinds of racket and noise, and they'd push their shopping cart right up to their chair, you know, and sit down and listen to the preaching. And God taught us a lot about loving unlovely people. That's hard. That's hard to do sometimes. In the flesh, sometimes we don't want to. This morning, I want to ask you this. What are you willing to do when God calls you? Not everybody's called to go to Tanzania, right? But as a Christian, God does call us, right, to share this gospel message, this privilege that we have in His Word. That's our responsibility as Christianaries. Not the pastor's sole responsibility or the ministry leaders. As Christians, it's our privilege. We have a simple gospel message that can change people's lives. But what are we willing to do with that message? Luke chapter 5, how are we responding to God's call? About 6 years ago, I was an engineer for 15 years. I loved my job. I loved it. Project management, I worked in large corporations, you know, buying machines, setting up plants, traveling to China and all these countries, you know, spending company money like $30 million at a pop. It was a fun job. And I enjoyed it because all my life growing up, I knew that's what I wanted to do. And on a Sunday morning about 6 years ago, I'm sitting in a pew, just a church like this, and the pastor's preaching out of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, right? And He's weaving in about our treasures and laying up treasures in heaven. And God used that scripture right during that service to call me to be a missionary. I got up out of my seat, and I found an office in the back of the church, and I just fell down and started crying because I didn't want to. I had a good job. I was paid well. Katie and I, the kids, were doing good. I mean, we're involved in church. We're teaching Sunday school. We're doing our Christian thing. Everybody's healthy. We have nice cars. Retirement's good. We've got a house with land. I mean, it was just a comfortable life. And here's God just dropping this God bomb on me and saying, I want you to be a missionary. I didn't want to. I was comfortable. And I went back and prayed. I finally, you know, after a while, I surrendered to the Lord. I said, all right, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. And can I tell you, God gave me a peace about that. The next Monday, it was a Sunday, Monday morning, I went into my plant manager and I slid my resignation letter across the desk. Because I knew God wanted me to do it right away. It was a test. Was I going to follow what He was calling me to do? And I resigned my job as an engineer. That was one of the hardest things I've ever done. Because I was comfortable. Listen, maybe God hasn't called you to be a missionary somewhere. Maybe He's called you, though, to work in the church, to be a part of something here, to teach precious kids, to be involved in the ministry here. Maybe God's called you. He's burdened your heart. You know, we say that a lot of times. Well, the Lord has burdened my heart. The Spirit's put that on my heart. Maybe He's done that and said, hey, I want you to share the gospel with your neighbor. You know, God does that in different ways with us, right? But how are we responding to that? How are we going to respond to the call? You know, we hear God's word, and we're going to read Luke chapter 5, verse 1. If you're not there, turn there. How are we responding to what God wants us to do? It is so important. That response is so important. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, Lord, challenge us. God, I pray that You'd wake up our minds and our hearts And you'd help us to see in your scripture this morning, God, that we need to respond willingly to your call. Help us to have this morning, Lord, to grab hold of it. And God, as we launch out into our day and our week and our month, give us a new concern for the lost people around us. And Lord, help us to be obedient to what you want us to do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says this. I'm just going to read down through verse 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. This is Jesus, right? And there's a bunch of people there. And they press upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come out and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Listen, this morning, as believers, if we're going to respond to God appropriately, there's three things we're going to need to do. Three things this morning I want to share with you. Number one, submit. If you're going to remember three words this morning, the first word I want you to remember is submit. Submit to what? Submit to the authority of God's word. It's so important. You know, this is a great fishing story. I think this is the greatest fishing story in the Bible. Any fishermen? Yeah, a few fishermen. Listen, the second story, would be the best story would be Jonah, right? If Jonah took the fish and cut the thing up, flayed it, and ate it, that would have been the best fishing story ever. But this is right here. It's a great fishing story, but it's all about, number one, submitting to what God wants us to do. When God calls us to do something, if we're going to respond appropriately, the first thing we need to do is submit to Him. If I said, how wide is this table right here? What would you say? How wide is this? How many inches? All right, 12, 15, I have all these answers, right? How are we going to resolve that conflict? Tape measure. It's a standard, right? You take a tape measure, you stretch it across here, and you're like, oh, it's 27 inches. A tape measure is a standard. It's a standard. It's something we use to measure things, right? I had a buddy when I got saved, I was in church. This kid would come into the college and career class, and he was excited. He was an entrepreneur. So you always had these ideas like, man, I'm going to have this business. It's the greatest business ever. And I'm going to take half the profits and give to missionaries. I was like, ah, sounds like a great idea. You know, go for it. But the next Sunday, he'd have a different idea. Oh, it's the greatest idea ever. I'm going to do this and this and this. One Sunday, this kid walks in and he's like, I got it. I got the idea. It's going to make a lot of money. And I'm going to take half the profit and I'm going to, you know, give it to missions and just support God's work. And I was all excited about it. I said, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm going to build a bar. I'm like, I didn't expect you to say that. You know? Does that filter through God's word? I don't think so. We've got to use this as our standard. And when God calls us to do something, number one, it better filter through his word. It better filter through God's word. Now here in chapter 5, you know, this fishing story, these guys, there's a whole multitude of people following Jesus. And you see that in the first few verses. Chapter 4, Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after miracle. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's doing all these things, right? And so this multitude's following him. And picture this in your mind. They come over the hill to the shore. And there's Peter, James, and John, and they're mending their nets. And Jesus goes to Peter and he says, hey, you know, I want to teach these people. Let's get in your boat and cast out a little bit so I can teach the people on the shore, right? This morning, think about Simon Peter. And I want you to think about what he's thinking in his situation, all right? Here's this guy. He's been out all night fishing, right? And in the morning, they're repairing their nets. They're finishing their shift. They're working third shift over there. And here comes Jesus, and he says, I want to get back in the boat and go out and teach the people. What's Simon Peter thinking? What's he thinking? Do you think he was tired? Man, I think he was tired. Do you think he was hungry? I think he was hangry. You know, I think he worked his shift. He's tired. He's hungry. He wants to quit and go home and rest. And here's this guy, Jesus. And he says, let's go back out. So think about his mindset. When I was little, my grandfather would take me fishing. We'd go up to Canada to fish. And we'd drive up into Canada, and we'd go out in this little lake, and we'd have this little kind of rowboat thing and little aluminum boat, five-horse motor. And we'd get up early, you know, and there's a haze across the lake, just beautiful, and it's like glass. And we'd get in that boat, and he'd let me steer, and we'd go out onto the water. And he'd say, hey, get your rod ready and get the bait going on the hooks. He's kind of gruff. I said, all right, Grandpa, and I'd get my rod ready and let that thing steer. And I said, where's the bait? And he'd hand me this can, an old tobacco tin, kind of flat, round tin. And it had holes punched in the top. And I'd open the can, and the thing was like filled to the top with sawdust. And I looked at it, and I said, hey, Grandpa, I think you brought the wrong can. This got sawdust in it. He's like, oh, take your finger and stir it around in there. I'd take my finger and stir it. You know that thing was full of maggots? Yeah. Canadian fish love maggots, right? Listen, in this day, in this scripture, on the Sea of Galilee, they weren't using little rowboats. Sometimes we have that vision in our head. They didn't have a little Zebco, you know, spin cast or a little tiny fly on the end. These guys were fishing at night because that's what you did on the Sea of Galilee. If you wanted to catch fish, Peter knew you fished at night and you fished in the shallow water. That's how they caught fish there. And here comes Jesus over the hill with all these people. Simon Peter's tired. He's caught zero fish. And Jesus is like, hey, let's get in your boat. We're going to go out and teach and go fishing, right? Think about what Simon Peter's thinking. Could Simon have said no? Yes, he had a choice. Here's Jesus coming over the hill. Hey, can I get in your boat and teach these people? Simon could have said, nope. What would have happened? What if Simon would have said no? You guys remember in Acts? Remember what happened after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, you know, and the people speaking in languages and stuff, and Simon Peter gets up and preaches. Remember how many people got saved? 3,000. What if Peter would have said no? But he didn't. He submits to what Jesus wants him to do. If he would have said no, Jesus would have accomplished his plan somehow. But Simon Peter would have missed out on so many things. All the miracles, all the blessings, everything associated with what he did. Read his epistles, 1st, 2nd Peter. It's just like us. If God's calling you to do something, logically, you might be thinking, man, this doesn't make sense. I got a good job. I'm comfortable. Things are going great. What? Missions? I could have said no. I could have said no. But I would have missed out on all the blessings of that. What are you willing to do when God calls you? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? Simon Peter said, all right, let's go. Goes out in the boat. Jesus teaches the people. And then Jesus is like, hey, you know, let's cast out. Let's go catch some fish. What do you think Simon Peter's thinking then? It's in the middle of the day, and you want to go out in the deep water and fish? Doesn't make sense, logically. But did he say no? No. He said, all right. He begrudgingly said it, right? Master, we caught nothing. But he's like, all right, let's go fishing. He submits to what Jesus wants him to do. He submits to the authority of God's word. Didn't make sense. Probably uncomfortable. Usually when God calls you to do something, there's going to be a level of uncomfort with it, right? And it might not make sense, but be willing to submit to what he wants you to do. Here's the second thing. Surrender. You got to submit. If we're going to respond to God, right, we need to be submitting to what he says in his word, and we need to be willing to surrender. What? What are we surrendering? Our plans for God's plan. Our plans for God's plan. My son, my oldest son, when he was young, we had woods in the back of our house, all these trees. And this boy, he was my outdoors boy, and I'm like, I'm going to build him a treehouse. Every boy needs a treehouse growing up, right? So I went to Home Depot, and I was going to buy 2x4s, and I'm looking at these 8-footers, and I'm the guy that digs through the stack. You know, I pull them off, and I'm digging through the stack of 2x4s. And they're all, like, nasty and checked on the end, and there's knots in them, and they're twisted. And as I'm looking at each board, I'm getting mad, and I'm getting mad. You know, I'm like, this is ridiculous. They're like $7 a piece. I'm not paying for junk. And I hatched in my mind the dumbest idea ever. I thought, I'm going to build my own sawmill. I'm an engineer, right? I can do this. And so I went home and I got on AutoCAD. I started designing a sawmill. I thought, I've got trees. I can design a sawmill. I'll cut my own lumber and I'll build my son a treehouse. Dumbest idea ever. I spent 2 weeks. I'm on eBay, I'm buying pillow blocks and bearings and axles, calculating blade speeds, you know, all this stuff for a band sawmill, and think, you know, learning how to kiln dry wood. And after 2 weeks, I noticed my wife was getting really grumpy. And I noticed after 2 weeks, my kids, they were like nuts. Yeah, like that. And they're just nuts. And God got a hold of me, and he's like, hey, dummy, you've neglected your family. For 2 weeks, I had been pouring my resources into my sawmill. My plan, not God's plan. I never even prayed about it. I just jumped on it because I wanted it. Listen, if we're going to respond to what God wants us to do, we've got to be willing to surrender our plan for God's plan. Look at this. You know, in verse 6, it says this, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Their net breaks, right? They've got all these fish, and it's greater than the capacity of their equipment. They've got these huge boats, and they're fishing with nets, and it's just too much. So they call their partners out, right? You remember the story. Verse 8, when Simon Peter sees it, he falls down at Jesus' knees. He worships him. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Astonished, right, at all these fish. Didn't make sense. But he submitted. He surrendered. He wanted to go home probably, right, and rest. And look what happened, this great miracle. This great miracle was done. But look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, partners with Simon. This was a business, a vocation he had. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Do you think Simon Peter got up that morning thinking his vocation was going to change? I don't. I think he got up and he's like, man, I'm doing the same thing. It's the same thing day after day. I'm going fishing. I got my routine. I've been trained to do this, you know, from a young kid. And we've got our business. Here's what we do to make money. I'm just going fishing. I bet he never had a clue that his life was about to take a right turn. So he meets Jesus there, and this great miracle happens, and Peter could have said no. Jesus is like, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, and Peter could have said no again, right? He could have said, no, I'm a fisherman. I got a job. I've got my capital. I've got my company. I'm good. But he didn't. He surrendered his plan for God's plan. He surrendered his plan for God's plan. He obediently follows Jesus. Now, here's the third thing, last thing. We've got to submit. We've got to be willing to surrender if we're going to obey God's calling. And the last thing is this, sacrifice. Three words, start with S. Easy to remember, right? Submit, surrender, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, what did they do? They forsook all and followed him. Now, we've heard this story. This is a common story, but I want you to think about what they gave up. God calls Peter to ministry, and it's not there on the Sea of Galilee where he's got friends, where he's got an investment, a company. He's probably got family there, a place, a residence, right? What he gives up is a lot, everything. And we hardly take time to think about this. When my wife and I started having kids, we had a decision to make. Are we going to live near, you know, the in-laws, mom and dad, or are we going to live somewhere else? Thankfully, I'm glad my wife was wiser than I was. She's like, we need to live near, you know, your mom and dad, you know, the in-laws. Because as the kids got older, guess what? It was a real blessing to have them around to help. Watching the kids, right? Grandma and grandpa watching the kids. Jesus says, Simon, you guys, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what does he do? He takes them and moves them out of their comfort zone, right? They sacrifice relationships, friendships, all the capital and the things they've invested in that business. Why? To follow Jesus. They're willing to sacrifice that. You ever see one of those old balances in the day? You know, they had markets and there was a balance there. And they put food or something on one side and then they put weights, calibrated weights on the other. And that's how they would determine how much it costs, right? What if there's a soul on one side? A friend, a neighbor, a family member. What would you be willing to put on this side? How much do you value lost souls? I was thinking about this the other day. What if lost souls were on eBay? Right? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? You get on your phone, I'm eBay, like, hey, look at that, a 15-year-old guy, lost. He's in Grand Rapids. Man, he's going for $4.73, 6 hours left. What if you could save his soul for all eternity from hell? How much would you spend? What if it got to $100? How much would you value that soul? Would you pay $100 for it? What if it was $1,000? What if one soul required you sacrifice everything you had in your savings account? Would you pay it? What do we value a lost soul? Is it enough to sacrifice? What about time? Such a finite quantity of time. What are you willing to sacrifice for a lost soul? Peter, James, John, these guys, they gave up everything. They could have said no, but they said, let's do it. Let's do this thing. They were willing to submit, surrender their plans, and sacrifice whatever they had to respond to the call of God. Where are you at this morning with that? I don't know you. I don't know how God's been working on your heart. Maybe sharing the gospel with someone at work. A friend, a family member. You know, maybe it's being involved in ministry. How's God working on you? Because he does that. He's got a plan for you. But are you willing to respond to him with willingness and obedience? There's a story, Franklin Roosevelt, back when he was president, he had this close advisor, and I'll just finish with this story. He had this close advisor, and his name was Harry Hopkins. And Harry Hopkins was this guy that he would go in and talk with President Roosevelt, and he had this rapport with him, and he would counsel with him, but he held no official title, not part of the cabinet. He held no title. He was just a close counselor with President Roosevelt. And everybody kind of regarded Harry Hopkins as this really shadowy figure. You know, because he didn't really have any title, and he would go in and just talk to the president and kind of leave, and they thought he's this shadowy figure, you know. And one of Roosevelt's foes, his political foes, came to him one time, and he said, what are you doing? You know, why do you let this guy, Harry Hopkins, hang around? Don't you realize he's like a detriment to what you're trying to do, how people view him? And President Roosevelt, he said this. He said, someday, you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States, and when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there, and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins, who asks nothing except to serve you. Winston Churchill, later on, he rated Harry Hopkins, this is back in the 40s, as one of the most powerful men in the world. And he said this, this is why. He said, the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning, close your eyes.